welcome to Sunday School. Invite you to find your seats, and we'll get started this morning. It's a beautiful morning. Please, would you bow with me as we begin this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. We thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, it has been a blessing this week, and for a little longer than I suppose, too, with the milder temperatures. Thank you for that. Lord, bless our time this morning as we begin to wrap up this series on stewardship. May the lessons that we have covered and the principles there be impactful in our lives, in the way in which we responsibly steward all that you've given to us, our time, our money, our responsibilities, our opportunities, our health, and all things. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we are trying to complete our lesson on the enemies of stewardship, I wanted to begin this morning by asking just some general principles or some thoughts or some takeaways thus far as we've studied the subject of stewardship. So what are some of the important takeaways of stewardship? So if you were to talk with a friend or a loved one outside of these four walls who maybe goes to church or maybe doesn't, either way, but does not have a grasp on stewardship, what are some of the principles or some concepts that you would begin to talk about or emphasize in what it means when we talk about Christian stewardship? What are some of those things that you might bring up, some principles that we've talked about in these last several weeks? Recognize it's not yours. Okay? Good. Somebody else? Anything else? So we have the recognize it's not yours. So once we recognize that, then what's the next maybe point or emphasis or principle? If it's not mine, and what I'm in possession of it. I'm thinking of an R word. I've been a pastor too long. Responsibility, right? We have responsibility. If I recognize that it's not mine, I have a responsibility to the owner, to the one whose it is. And then, any other thoughts about maybe how we begin to talk through this, or some principles maybe of application? How would you talk to someone about applying stewardship? Let's talk about the easiest one to talk about, probably because it's zeros and ones, is money, is numbers. How do you start to talk about stewardship of finances? Are there things that you can apply the principles we've been looking at over the last number of weeks into, okay, son, okay, friend, okay, pops, here's how we can begin to be stewards in this area. Okay, be careful to not spend your money on frivolous things. Is it okay to spend it on some money on frivolous things? Okay, so there's freedom, but don't spend too much. Have an intentionality with your resources, and spend only a little bit on those foolish things if you can afford it. Okay, what else?
How much to give? How much to save? And where to draw those lines to be a good steward?
Okay. So we have spending, giving, and saving as three general buckets. Making a plan for those things. Again, being a good steward begins with having a basic plan. You know, they say, you know, when it comes to warfare, I understand, you know, you plan and plan, but as soon as the first shot is fired, things change. In sports, very similar, especially in team sports. Things change as you, or more information changes how you have to do things. And so having a plan to start with helps you understand how you're going to respond to variables and things that come into play. And whether you plan to give 5%, to give 2%, to give 15%, whatever your plan is and your purpose is to do, then you interact with reality and life as it goes from those places of spending and saving and giving. Okay? So having a plan there. This is, I think, important because ultimately we want to understand not just what the Bible says about stewardship, but how that looks in my faithful following of Christ, what that looks like, and making the application. I have to understand it first and foremost, but then if I understand it but don't apply it, that's not really a good place to be. If I know the principles, I don't mean applying it perfectly or at a B grade level, because you can do, sometimes doing your best, you can get C's. That happens in school and in life. Sometimes you can do your best and not do great. That is the reality. But if we need to start with this understanding of the principles. So again, recognizing that all that we have is God's, having a responsibility that we have been entrusted with what is not our own. We'll have to give an account for how we handle those things. Again, relationships, opportunities, finances, all the things, all of our life, we'll have to give an account for those things. Not to a judge who's going to condemn us to hell because of our obedience or not, because as Christians, we're not worried about that. And that's not the driving force. The driving force is we want to be found faithful. So, Christian stewardship is important in all areas. And it begins, again, with and I'm glad that was the first thing that was mentioned, was all that we have is a gift from God. If we start from there, and then we move right on to the next part of, I'm responsible, and I will be giving an account for what I've done. Those two things, if nothing else, as you take a look at your spending, your saving, your giving, your activities, all the things, will at least give you that hesitation, that check, as you begin to walk through things. So last week we looked at really idolatry as an enemy of stewardship, and essentially the primary emphasis was sometimes the gifts, the entrustments from God, we can elevate to a position that eclipses God. And one of the points last week was, as we see life and our life in this world through the lens of stewardship, it helps to really bring into focus just how terrible idolatry is, particularly idolatry of relationships, of money, of things, of job, whatever. It brings into focus of just how terrible it is. And do you remember why or why that is an emphasis of seeing life through the lens of stewardship, and why that puts idolatry in such a terrible, terrible light? Because it goes back to the very first thing that Lon said. Everything is a gift from God. If I'm treating that gift as, or in the place of God, that is a supreme betrayal. Supremely wicked. If I give a gift to my children, and they in turn hold that gift up as more important than me, that is supremely offensive. That's the picture. And also we covered the fact that idolatry is easy to slip into. We looked at it, the story of the golden calf, right? And when Moses was up on the mountain, the people were wondering for weeks what would happen to Moses. And they made a golden calf. And the reason why I say it's easy to slip into crass and gross idolatry without noticing it is they called the golden calf Yahweh. They believed they were worshiping the true God, and Moses wasn't there, and so they had convinced themselves in some way that this wasn't that big of a leap, because the culture around them, they had all kinds of representations of God. They didn't think the calf itself was God. They thought it was a representation of God. And yes, it was an obvious disobedient action compared to the command of God he'd given to them just a few weeks earlier that they all heard and understood, but it was an easy slide because, well, it's not really that bad, but looking outside objectively, it's obviously terrible. So slipping into that idolizing of things, idolizing of anything other than God, is easy to do. So, idolatry is hard to spot in ourselves. I believe it's true, as one theologian said, that the heart is an idol factory. So let's look at some questions to ask when it comes to finding or diagnosing idolatry. We're going to read these together. Can I have a couple of volunteers here to read some verses in 1 Timothy? Noah and Peter. Noah, would you read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9? And Peter, would you, 6 through 8, excuse me, and Peter read 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. Verses 9 to 11. Okay, so the question that I would ask when it comes to this this verse is seeking after money is a problem of is a root of all sorts of evil, but what's the launching point? The idea that Paul is beginning where he starts to talk about money there. Look, what's the issue he brings up in verse 6? Okay, can't take it with you. But what concept does Paul bring up in verse 6? We see it earlier in the chapter as well. Contentment. Why is contentment an issue that can relate to diagnosing idolatry in our lives? What are your thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. 100%. If we are not content, ultimately we are seeking after those things which God has not provided to us at this time. Can you strive for more while still being content? Of course, you can strive to grow in your business, your economic life, because you want to provide for your family. You want to accomplish certain goals. You can do that while still being content with what you have. You can work at the same job, working the same rate for 35 years, and be as discontent as ever. In other words, your ambition or your, you know, striving to earn more money doesn't necessarily have a one-to-one correlation with contentment. But discontentment is definitely an issue that can lead to this, you know, as Paul goes into verse 10, speaking about loving money, to look for those things, wanting more than what is our barest needs. Because godliness with contentment is of great gain. Not godliness with contentment while having much, but godliness with contentment and whatever God has provided. Paul says he's learned to be content with whatever. He can make in Philippians. He says I can get by with a lot or with nothing. I can handle all those things through Christ. So the issue is, you know, the question is, am I content when things do not turn out as I hope? In other words, the issue is contentment. When I don't make as much money as I wanted to make. When I don't achieve the goals that I maybe didn't want to, that I wanted to achieve. Am I still able to be content in the Lord with what he's provided? Or does that turn into this striving after something else to satisfy? There was a conversation, that's another story. Anyway, we need to be careful that we watch over our contentment. I will say this, that when I speak with particularly adult men about issues of life, some of the issues that regularly come up are anger and contentment. Seeing others doing what you would love to do and you're not able to do it with the life that you maybe thought you should have had, could have had, would have had. Seeing the grass that is so green over there is a problem that leads to all sorts of, again, idolatry over those things. So I think we need to be careful that contentment is a key to see and help us diagnose idols in our lives. Next, can I get a volunteer to read for me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Noah's on deck if no one else wants to. Phil, okay, thank you. Noah, thank you for being always so willing to read. And so quick, it is a blessing to me. I appreciate it. So Phil, go ahead and read 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares.
This is under the question, am I clinging to onto anxiety, or am I casting my anxiety upon God? Now, the question is, I think we talk about anxiety so often. I think in our day and age, we equate that with stress. And it's not wrong to do so. But I would say this. Stress, in a sense of feeling pressure, is not sinful. How I respond to that, potentially, if I'm nervous about it, if I just take that into myself and I don't give that pressure, that concern to God, if I hold on to that anxiety, that is sinful. That worrying is sinful. Again, I think in our lives, in our culture, the word stress is almost synonymous with anxiety, not because pressure is bad, because stress so often, in many experiences, is that I'm worried about it because I got to handle it. I've got to do it. And clinging on to that and kind of wanting to soldier that myself is a problem. That doesn't mean that every burden that a husband has, he needs to burden his wife with, because that might not be the wise thing to do. It means that he should not bear that himself, by himself. He needs to give it to the Lord. I'll share an example. When the Lord called us here, I think I've shared this before, we were looking to buy a house, and I was trying to be very careful about what house to buy, what neighborhood to buy, where to, because, you know, you don't know when you're foreign to an area. I want to be careful that, you know, you don't do anything that would look bad or be a problem with the church congregation. So I was talking to the elders and deacons about, you know, just thoughts about this general issue, and we found a house. We liked the house. We got the loan set up, and all, it was great. And for 4 months, we're working on all the process of this. And then within, it was July, and we were closing at the end of July, early August. No, it wasn't, because it was, yeah, because we didn't move down until August. That's right. So I had already started on Father's Day. And then 2 weeks later, I get a kind of perfunctory kind of or note from my mortgage broker. Yeah, we can't do your loan. Excuse me, what? This is 3 weeks from moving down here. Yeah, we can't do your loan. And there was this reason that, again, by all the things, you know, because you used to work for a company, now you're going to be technically self-employed, and there's no, the bank doesn't see that as a very good thing. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting you bring that up to me. Thank you for bringing that up to me now. I appreciate that. So can we do this still? No, we can't. Can you get me any loan? No, we can't. I'm like, really? This is not something I shared with my wife at that point in time. Elijah, little baby Elijah, and all the trying to get things figured out of the house, because that would not have been a wise thing for me to add that serious concern onto my wife's plate. But I also most certainly wasn't going to shoulder that myself and be like, I brought it for the Lord, and I also brought it for others who could help me and, you know, figure things out. So my point is saying is it's not to share your every concern with every single person, or even in there's a time to kind of delay that. Like when I had a solution, I told Stephanie, by the way, just so you know, it's going to look a little different, and here's why. Oh, okay. I mean, it was 10 minutes of this kind of whatever, as opposed to weeks of this roller coaster. So don't, again, all that story, that long, longer than necessary story, was the importance here is don't cling on to these things yourself. And oftentimes, most often, it's going to mean I'm going to talk to my wife about it. I'm going to talk to, you know, my really good Jonathan friend, David Jonathan. I'm going to talk to him about that. And we're going to bring it for the Lord. I'll bring it to the elders, and we'll bring it to the Lord. But I can't just hold on to it myself. If I do that, and I'm worrying about it, and that churning, that is a sinful area. And again, because then I'm treating this responsibility, this stewarding this problem in a way that says I got to deal with it personally, only me. And it's putting myself higher than I have to put myself. Putting my abilities of fixing or not fixing higher than they actually are. This is an area where I think we can see that we need to be recalibrated in our thinking. Anxiety does that. You know, is my fear out of proportion to the situation, or is my fear that, am I, again, anxiety, this worrying, am I worrying about the things that I cannot control, and I'm holding it in on myself, as opposed to confessing that to the Lord and casting my anxiety, casting my fear upon Him, because He cares for me, and He will care for me. So, those two. Question number three. We had a I kind of alluded to this last week, my faithful steward of today, that is Sunday. And I ask questions about stewarding this day, the responsibility of worship together, the responsibility of gathering with the Lord's people, and all that that entails from the weekend to the attitude during the day to the time in which we then, you know, as we're leaving to go home. And the question is, are we stewarding, or am I a faithful steward of today? And I asked you guys to think about that a little bit. And I believe one of the things I asked was, what are some things that we can do proactively to be good stewards of our activities or our commitment on Sunday? What are some things that we can set in motion to be good stewards of those commitments that, again, we're here, we're in Sunday school at 9:15. When most of the rest of our culture treats Sunday as the more relaxing Saturday to sleep in, or to go to a game, or to do whatever, or to sleep in late because you're out late. Whatever it is, culture doesn't do this. So what are some things that we can make sure that we are stewarding our Sundays well? What are some things that we can proactively do or need to, that we already do and or can improve on? What are your thoughts on stewarding Sundays well for the purpose why we gather? Any thoughts? Yeah, Nancy.
Protecting our time. It's easy to do something like, oh, it's just this one time.
Yeah.
And, you know, to take the plate, oh, something's going on, it's only going to happen one time. It's just easy to get into that habit and allow it to make it a priority. But no, nothing's going to, you know, change this particular thing that I'm going to do.
Yeah. That's key, Nancy. That's amazingly important, is protecting that time. Is there going to be a one-off? Well, if you're sick or if whatever, those things can happen, but trying to mitigate those or minimize those is significant. And making efforts to, no, this is a priority for, you know, between husband and wife. This is the priority. And we're going to teach our children, this is the priority, why we do it. And you know, that is significant, protecting that time. Good. Anybody else? What are some things that we can strive to steward well this commitment that we have to gather with God's people on Sunday? The question that I know is asked probably in more homes and more often than on Saturday nights or on Sunday mornings, the question is asked by either children or parents or spouse, whatever, are we going to go to church this weekend? Are we going to church tomorrow? Are we going to go to church today? That question is often asked. And I submit to you that if, following along what Nancy was saying about prioritizing the time, when you ask that question, you're already losing that battle of priority. That ought not to be a question that comes into the mind of the person. So young people, particularly, as you're growing up, and as some of you are going to be embarking on adult life very soon, college, marriage, career, all things, it's up to you to make those, well, to make decisions upon these priorities. Are you going to steward the gathering of God's people? Are you going to steward that well? What about when you went to bed good, you know, the night before, which is a thing you can do to steward well. You woke up enough time to have a good breakfast or whatever, so you can actually not be like famished from the moment you get here until 3 o'clock when I'm finally done preaching my sermon, whatever it is, you know, you're not famished the entire time, you know, or whatever. You've planned those kinds of things. What about when you're here? What are some of those things that we can do to steward our time well while we're here? What's something we can do? very simply, being actively involved, that is by actively listening, whether, okay, I don't mean like you have to say things, but like you're engaged and thinking about those things that are being taught from the Word, or even the songs we sing that help us to think about and praise the Lord. So that if someone were to ask you at dinner time tonight, what was something that you from church today that you thought was either in a lesson or in a song or in a conversation, a godly conversation, between services or whatever, what was were you encouraged by in the Lord? And if you have a blank stare, it's possible. It's very possible that that engagement wasn't there. I mean, of course, we can forget. I forgot what I had for breakfast. I can't remember. I had breakfast. My wife brought me breakfast. It was something. Anyway, but I mean, it was, you can forget what you have for breakfast. That can happen to everybody. But my point is that being intentionally engaged, listening, so that you get the best out of it. Some people do that by drawing a picture. They can if they're actively, listening, or by taking notes, or by just listening, or by interacting, or by whatever it is. Those are things that, again, help us to steward well our intentional priority of gathering. Because, again, God is not impressed. That's not the right word, but it is not commendable to go through the motions of religious activity, right? Simply motioning the activity of worship isn't what God says is great. We have all kinds of examples of that in the Old Testament, particularly. Do I delight in rivers of oil or all the all the sacrifices? No, that. In the prophets, God says, "Oh, that someone would shut the doors to all of that," because it was the actions of religious activity, but there was no investment. They had let the actions, the ceremonies, eclipse the one who gave the ceremonies, so they would look at and see the Lord. So all that to say, when we steward our Sundays, it begins with a priority. It can begin really even on a Saturday afternoon and evening, but it continues through the way in which I, interact with everyone from the car ride here to the car ride home. Not that you need to be able to give a report on everything you heard and said, because I couldn't do that. I don't know who studies and speaks. But being engaged enough that you're benefiting, you're being taught from the Lord through His Word and encouraged by His people. Because I was talking with a Gideon this week, and he says, so many of the churches, he said, because they'll be coming here in a couple weeks for Sunday school, but he said that so many of the churches that they go to, like in Goodhue County, half the churches won't let the Gideons in the door, and the Gideons just want to put Bibles in people's hands, which is shocking. He said so many of the churches are just social clubs. And we hear that and we say, of course it's terrible, but we need to make sure we don't treat congregational gatherings primarily as social clubs. And it's easier to do that as children, because children, they might see their friends, and that's great. Hopefully adults see their friends too. And while that is a huge blessing and benefit, that's not the point of gathering on a Sunday. That's not the primary goal. So, moving on. letter D. Do I feel I'm better than others because of my stewardship? What does that get at? I took care of my responsibilities pretty well. Yeah. That's making much of the servant. And I need to be careful I don't exalt the servant, that is myself, above where I ought to be. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? Again, we need to be careful that the me monster, the pride, doesn't get in there and just destroy and wreck our stewardship and other things. Here's a difficult one. Again, this goes back to contentment. It's the same idea. Do I feel that God has cheated me out of what was rightfully mine? Do I somehow feel like I got the short of the stick, that I deserved better? Okay. That gets to what God, his good providence, has brought in to my life and caused, you know, the path for me to walk down. We have to be wary of those kinds of jealous, discontent attitudes. Am I cheated out of this time that I don't get to have, out of this relationship that I don't get to have, out of these things that I don't get to have? That's not fair, God. In Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar, as he realized that God was overall and the Most High, and he does what he pleases, he says at the end of verse 35, he says, no one can ward off God's hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, no one can question him. Or I should say, no one has the right to question him, what have you done? Letter F there. What are my most unyielding emotions? I guess the issue could be, you know, we talk about our own. If I'm being driven by my feelings instead of by faithfulness, we have to be careful of that. Anger, lust, greed, whatever it might be. We've got to be careful of those things. And then letter G, I should say, is just an open-ended one. Where do I most need to be better as a steward? My time and my money and my relationships. Because we all need to improve on stewardship. Because we all are, last I checked, in this flesh. We're still on this side of glory. So I think one of the questions you should think about is, what area do I need to be a better steward in? I was at a conversation just yesterday with one of my children about stewarding my, how do I say that? What's the word I'm looking for here? Stewarding my humor better. Am I laughing at what I should laugh at? Humor is stewarding my responses to the things that. Should I be responding in frustration the way that I am? Am I stewarding those kinds of responses? Particularly for me, it's been humor. Am I doing that well? Am I laughing at or allowing to laugh at or even participating in humor things that I really shouldn't? So, I mean, we all have areas in which we need to steward better what God has given to us. I encourage you to think about that. It's one of those questions that we'll always be able to ask and always probably have a different answer through different seasons of life. There's no easy recipe for identifying the idols in our lives. There's not an easy, you know, 1, 2, 3 steps of these things. But the lifelong struggle, lifelong battle, as Christ works in us, as the Holy Spirit changes us, as we're being conformed more to Christ's image, this is a lifelong process of seeing and recognizing and then responding to. So I'm just going to end very quickly here this morning by looking at James chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. James chapter 4. And I'll be pointing to some of these verses here when it comes to how we fight idolatry. And again, as it relates to issues of stewardship, it's important. I'll read the first four verses. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So, I mean, right there we see, you know, kind of alluding to the question of what are my unyielding emotions in that was letter F in the previous section there. Lust, envy, those things. So this helps us to identify them, but I think we need to respond, number one, to these areas in repentance. We need to respond or react in repentance. Because if we see these quarrels, these source of conflicts, we need to respond by obviously recognizing them, but responding in repentance. We need to recognize desires and disappointment. In other words, lust unsatisfied is this desire and disappointment. Lust unsatisfied can be any number of things. Envy, again, this desire for that thing that is not satisfied. Recognize those things. Recognize desire and disappointment, and see how that lines up. We can recognize our disobedience. Again, the acting out of those things, fighting and quarreling. Verse 2. Again, before verse 2, it's the these conflicts inside that wage war in the members, and it breaks out of the open in verse 2 with fighting, quarreling, or even murder. So we recognize this acting disobedience, and then recognize really adultery. He brings it up there. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Here's a question that I don't want you to answer. I'll answer in a second. But the question I'm going to ask is this: when does a person and their actions cross into adultery? You know, if you want to use the language of the day and age, when is cheating cheating? Well, I think the answer isn't primarily a biological or tactile answer. That's the culmination of the adulterous heart and adulterous attitude, but it begins long before that. It begins with friendship with the world. Friendship is a different level than adultery. Friendship can lead to that if it's left untethered. Very quick story. When we were first married and I was working at the phone company, we were working a little quad pod thing. It was probably common for a lot of offices. And my pod mates were nice people, and one of the persons was a young lady, and she was... I don't know where she was from, but anyway, but she had this habit of calling people honey. And I'm like, I don't like that. She meant nothing by it, but I didn't want to have that kind of social casualness about the way in which we spoke towards one another. So I asked her, I said, please don't do that. because that's not a that's an area of conversational intimacy that's reserved for somebody else. And she said, "Oh, that's cool." And we moved on. It was great. But it's those kinds of small compromises, the social, you know, the people joking about they have a work wife or a work husband. You hear this all the time, which is, again, doesn't mean there's anything going on there. But the problem is that just some of these kinds of bringing down of social barriers can create avenues for problems in the future. Recognize adultery and then need to act. Submitting to the Lord, confessing your sins, and then exalting the Lord. I should have had act and result should have been differently in my outline there. I apologize. But again, if we look through the rest of the first section of James 4, you'll see all these come out. We're out of time this morning. But again, so I'd encourage you to look through verses 1 through 10, I suppose, there. But, well, we're out of time. Again, I hope this morning has been a blessing to think about these questions of identifying and battling the enemies of stewardship in your life. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, bless us as we have a time of fellowship. May it be honoring to you and encouraging to us. In Christ's name, amen.